All right, if you'll open your Bibles to Galatians 1, thank you for praying for me as I deliver the word. Always want to be submitted to God when I teach and preach and trust Him to use His word and not mine. I want to look at three things that Paul points out about the gospel in verses 11 to 24, but to give us a context of where we're at in, you know, why is he bringing up these three things about the gospel? And I think these three things can be an encouragement to us for sure, and God's going to use them in our lives. But the Galatians, he's talking about how important the gospel is. So just to give us an idea of the context, let's start in verse 1 where he says, Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches in Galatia. So he is writing to churches. He's writing to the body of believers. These are Christians, God's children. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's giving them a blessing, grace to you and peace from God and from Jesus. And then he gives the explanation of how there can be grace to you and peace from God and from Jesus. Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So he starts out with just saying, I want to give you this blessing. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But the blessing is only possible through the gospel. Through what Jesus did. We can only have grace from God. We can only have peace with God because of what Jesus did. And he just gives us the gospel very plainly. And he's not teaching it to them. He's reminding them of what they've already accepted. He's reminding them, Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So we need the gospel this morning because we need delivered presently from evil. The evil in our lives. This verse reminds me just a few books over in Titus when he says in chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, this gospel trains us, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So we presently need the gospel. Us Christians need this gospel. Paul is writing to the Christians who presently needed that gospel to live the lives we need to live and to be delivered from the sin that haunts us and hurts us and saddens us and to enable and strengthen us to live the lives that we now want to. Our desires are different when we're born again, and the gospel is what gave us those desires to start with and what enables us to reach those desires. And so then he in verses 6 through 10, he's saying, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So these are Christians who recognize the gospel to get them to heaven, to be right with God, but now they're turning to a different news, a different kind of good news, and for a different reason. They weren't turning to this gospel, a new gospel, to receive salvation, but I believe that they were turning to this different gospel to accomplish their sanctification. As you look ahead and look all the way to chapter 3, verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So he's saying, you're going to a different message. You didn't give up the gospel. Maybe they were evangelizing with that gospel still and leading people to Jesus, but then they themselves, and maybe they're teaching others to use some other means to be perfected. It says you received it by faith. You received the Spirit by faith. It started by faith in the good news. And the only way you're going to continue to be perfected is through that good news as well. God used His gospel to fix the part of us that couldn't do what is right. And now, currently, He is using His gospel to fix that part of us that doesn't want to do what is right. You know, and He's using it to fix us. We're free from sin, but we still struggle. Sometimes we want to sin, sometimes we don't. And it's the gospel that we need to go back to continue our sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. And we need reminded of it. And that's what you see over and over in the New Testament. So many times you see, I'm not telling you something new. You already know this, but you need to remind it. And I'm going to keep reminding you of that. So we use the gospel in our own lives and with our children. Summer and I use the gospel with our children as we discipline them or encourage them or correct them. And with our own lives, as we come to before our children in repentance as well, we show them how the gospel is what's doing this. And we give the gospel to people. It is exciting. We didn't expect to go to Bangkok. We thought we were going to be in a different part of Thailand. But then when we got to Bangkok to give the gospel to someone that hadn't heard it before, Summer talked to our neighbor on Easter about what Easter is. And she hadn't heard that before. And so she was hearing the information about Jesus dying, what that does for us, and then becoming alive again, becoming a living human being again. She had never heard that before. That's really awesome to be able to do that. I was able to talk, a friend of mine, I was stopped in at his hardware store, he said, sometimes I see people with crosses and they have a little man on it. Sometimes I see people with crosses and they don't have a man on it. Why do Christians wear that jewelry? And so that was just God giving me the opportunity to share the gospel in detail. What is this? Who is that man? And why was he on a cross? What does that mean? Why do we wear crosses where Jesus is not on the cross? And he hadn't heard that before. That's exciting. Giving the gospel, and to think there are Christians in Bangkok, but not talking to this person. And I think sometimes it's easy to see that in Thailand, and it's exciting and it gets us excited. But I think it's just a temptation of Satan whenever you give the gospel to someone here to think it's any less exciting. I've given the gospel to people in America that no other Christian was giving them the good news and no other Christian was showing them love. And so there was people that were being exposed to the gospel the first time here in the States as well. But I think Satan can fool us and tempt us into thinking, or maybe it's our flesh, it's a little less exciting, or maybe you're intruding or something like that. So I think when we think of using the gospel in my own life, when using that good news, the simple good news in our friends, our loved ones' lives, and using that good news to witness and evangelize and spread the good news to someone that needs to hear it for the first time, when we think about these three things that Paul points out in verses 11 to 24, it will encourage us to use it in whatever way God wants us to be using the gospel. So let's look and see what Paul points out about the gospel. He's saying how important the gospel is, and then he says in verse 11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And so Paul is pointing out that, remember that gospel means good news, and it's news of a historical event, which also makes our Christian faith unique. But Paul is pointing out that it's not man's news. He said, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. I would have you know that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. And this, in my mind, it jumps out very quickly in our efforts to evangelize. Pastor Timothy was telling me how this church practices going door to door to give the gospel to people. And when we were going to Thailand, we got a little bit of pushback from some surprising places about going to Thailand. And people want to put a slant on it, like, well, that's very nationalistic of you to go spread your American religion to people that have had their own religion for generations. Or even going to someone's door, who am I to go push my views on this person? But I think this encourages us to say, this isn't your view. This isn't just your worldview. It is that. But it is God's message. It's not your message. It's God's message. He is sending us. Think of this passage. Think of the Great Commission where God, Jesus says, go into all the world and teach, and baptize, teach them all that I've commanded you. This isn't just our desire for us to become more people. This is our submission to God. It's His message. And that gives us, I think, gives me confidence when I'm spreading it. That it's not who I am or I've got a good idea. God showed it to me, and then He said, you must go tell other people about it. Look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So, this gospel idea makes everything new. Everything new. You're not even considered the same kind of creation you are. You're a new creation, and it's you being reconciled to God, being brought to God, being fixed. Your relationship being fixed. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So this passage here shows that it is God's message, but it is God's message through us. God is making His appeal through us. So think of that whenever you want to give the gospel to your child, either so that they might come to know the Lord and repent for the first time, or you're giving your gospel to your child saying, remember, you're a follower of Jesus, and you can do what's right because Jesus has healed you. By His wounds, you've been healed, for example. Or, you're no longer a slave to sin. You can do what's right, and you should be. God's giving you a new spirit. He's making you new. Whenever you give the gospel to Him, or to your neighbor, to a stranger, to remember, this is God's message, not mine. So that gives me the complete, it's not the freedom to do it, but the responsibility, like in St. Corinthians, you're His ambassador. He has given you this job to tell people, to give people the message, be reconciled to God. So it's not our message, it's God's message through us. And Paul is unique. We know his conversion story. He was on the road heading to persecute the church, and the light shone from heaven, and Jesus himself spoke to him. So Paul was unique in that he didn't have a man give him the message that led to his conversion right there and his repentance and his putting his faith in Jesus. But he did do it. So that's part of what he's talking about. But for the rest of us, we've heard either God's word or a person sharing God's word or sharing God's message. And we need to remember that as we say, okay, this is God's message, and faith comes through hearing the word of God. We must be sharing this word of God with others. We must be delivering this message that is owned by God. I really like how he says that in 2 Corinthians 5, where he's making his appeal through us. So it's God reaching out to that person, but he's doing it through you. So don't be shy about it. Don't be embarrassed about it. And don't let people discourage you about why it's really not the politically correct thing to do, or maybe even a proud thing, a vain thing to do. God wants you to do it. He wants to reach out to people through you. So that's the first thing I want to point out in this little passage, this passage here. And then he says in verse 13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So he was really violently persecuting people who said, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe Jesus. He was violently persecuting these people. He was so opposed to the person, Jesus, and his followers, because he was so zealous for the ways of his fathers. Right? Remember Jesus pointed that out, like, you are of your father the devil. Your fathers are the ones that killed the prophets. And Paul's alluding to that there, I think. I was zealous for the ways of my fathers, not the message God had presented in the Old Testament, but the ways of my fathers and traditions. Look at verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, I'm sorry, let me say it again. When he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he said, when God called me, I went and I did this. But I want us to look at that little part there. When he who had set me apart, verse 15, when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. All right, so you got both ends here where God set Paul apart from before he was even born. God had his plan with Paul and he knew who he was. And think about Paul's conversion. There wasn't a number of people that kept witnessing to him, and then finally someone witnessed to him and he said, oh, I get it. What led to Paul's conversion? Heaven opened up, Jesus shone his light down on him and said, Paul, or Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, oh, I believe now, right? Why did Jesus wait so long to do that? Was there something stopping Jesus from doing it? Why didn't he do that when he was a young man? Why didn't he open up heaven and shine down on Paul and say, Saul, I want you to lead all the Gentiles to me? He said, okay, I will. But he didn't. He waited until he was a man. So it's an interesting thing here where we see, I was set apart from before I was born, and then he called me by his grace. When? When he was pleased to reveal his son to me. It was just whatever God's pleasure was. He was pleased to reveal himself to me, but it didn't match up with the time that he was chosen to do it. He was chosen for before he was born, and then God waited till he... after he was violently persecuting the church. And so we can learn one thing from this as far as how can God let things happen that are bad, because bad things were happening because of Paul. And we'll get to that by the end. How can God let bad things happen? But for now, I just want to look at this idea that we can't let our perception of things determine who we give the gospel to. We can't say, this person has gone too far. I don't need to keep giving them the gospel. We can't say, I've given the gospel to this person 10 times, and I am done. He can believe it if he wants to, because we don't know how God works. In Paul, he was chosen from before he was born, but he waited till much later in his life till he was converted, till he revealed God to him. God reveals his son to people through his word. So he's used us to give the message, be reconciled to God, introduce people to Jesus through his word as we speak it and as we read it. But trusting, maybe this time God is pleased to reveal his son. You know, as I give the gospel for the 10th time to one of my children, maybe this time God will be pleased to reveal his son to this person or this loved one. And to not look at a person, we tend to judge people by outward appearance. And to I used to work in a factory making refrigerators, and I was oftentimes surprised at who was receptive to the gospel. Sometimes a person looked and appeared very hardened to any kind of religious ideas, or maybe they looked like they would be very resistant to it, and maybe, you know, like harsh. And by God's grace, he'd give me the courage at times to give them the gospel anyways. And I remember at times being very surprised at how receptive they were to it. And I thought, wow, if I would have just judged them by their appearance, I wouldn't have given them the gospel, because I thought, this person isn't interested at all. And then after I gave it to them, they actually were interested. Paul called himself the worst of all sinners. He called himself the worst of all apostles, and he called himself the worst of all sinners. I think he thought he was the worst of all sinners because he knew the Old Testament very well. He knew the message of Jesus, and he rejected it and was very against Jesus. And he compelled people to deny their faith. I think these are all reasons why he felt like he was the worst of all sinners. But people could have looked at him and say, of all people in the world, this person is not going to be born again. He understands it, and he rejects it completely. But God was pleased to reveal his son to Paul. So not only do we need to think this is God's message, him reaching out to people through us, so we need to boldly give it to believers and unbelievers, but to think we cannot judge who needs to hear the message. We can't judge it by how long they've been rejecting the message. We can't judge it by how opposed they are to Jesus currently. We can't judge it by how many times I've given them the message. But we just keep trusting and keeping hope that God will reach them and keep loving them and giving them that message. And let this passage encourage you. Maybe this time God will be pleased to reveal his son to so-and-so. And also the criminal on the cross next to Jesus is another way that you can encourage yourself to keep giving the gospel. Of all people, why would God save him? He's about ready to die. He can do no good for the kingdom as far as we see it. But God did choose to save that man. And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. So we always have hope, no matter how close to death somebody is, or how wicked they are, or how many times they've refused the gospel. We always have hope. And I think this is a good point to take away from that. And so then he continued to say, when God did reveal himself to me, then I went away to Arabia, and then I returned to Damascus. But the third point that I want to bring up is that God saves. He saved me. He saved you. He is saving people, whomever you're going to give the gospel to, for a purpose. And look at verse 16. When he was pleased to reveal his son to me, why did he reveal his son to me? In order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And so, God saved Paul in order that Paul might reach the Gentiles. And we see that Paul changed the world. And Gentiles are still being reached by what Paul wrote. So God saved you for a purpose. He saved Paul for a purpose. He saved me for a purpose. When you see that person and you're feeling prompted, or you just know you need to obey the scriptures, and I'm going to give the gospel to this person, it can encourage you to think, God wants to save this person for a very good purpose. And the purpose of this person is being rescued from hell and being brought to heaven and to God is a good reason alone. And just as your compassion, you see a person, I don't want this person to suffer in hell. But there's also other reasons that God is saving people, and that can encourage us to boldly give the gospel to believers and unbelievers. And it applies in both directions. You know, this unbeliever needs the gospel. Who knows what God's going to do with him? This believer that needs reminded of the gospel again, God's going to use that reminder of the gospel in order to do something in that person's life that's going to benefit others. Again, I had mentioned Titus chapter 2. I want to go back there again. Again, in Titus 2, picking up in verse 13, after he's saying he's to live godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us for a purpose. He gave himself for us, and in this instance, he doesn't say it's just to bring us to God, to rescue us from hell, although other passages do clearly teach that. In this passage, he gives us another reason, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So God saved us to make us zealous for good works. He saved Paul to make him zealous to give the gospel to others. Ephesians 2:10, we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So use that gospel message to produce the good works in your family members' lives, in your own life. Don't just determine, I'm going to do better. Use the gospel. Remind yourself of the gospel. But so that is one purpose that God redeems people, and one purpose that God has given the gospel to us. But he hints at another one towards the end there. So he says, I went to Arabia, then I went to Damascus. Verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, and what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And so he's doing all this to say, this is God taught me. This is God's message. I just didn't get the message from Peter. I didn't receive it from this apostle. God gave this message to me. And then verse 22, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. So this is the other reason that God saved Paul. And I think this gives us a clue as to why God waited so long to reveal his son to Paul. If Paul would have been saved, you know, it's kind of an interesting question. My wife and I were talking about, when did Peter get saved? You know, we know that Jesus called him. And we know the Great Commission came after Christ was resurrected, you know, and we don't have a conversion moment, I don't think, that we can see in Peter's life. But we know Peter was a believer and he was born again. But if Paul would have been, if his testimony had been more similar to Peter's, people would have been glorifying God, but not in the same way. It wouldn't have been a talk rippling around the churches, right? They wouldn't have been, oh, Paul is saved. You know, people weren't saying, did you hear Peter is saved? Wow, Peter got saved. Look what Peter's doing. They expected it. Because God had been working in his life for a long time in a very clear way. He walked with Jesus, but it was different with Paul. It caused a little bit of a hubbub, right? And people are like, wow, the one who used to persecute us is now promoting the kingdom. He's teaching it well. He's bringing people into the kingdom. And it surprised and it brought glory to God. And so I think sometimes we can come to this chapter sometimes when you wonder, why is God letting these bad things happen? So there are some people who were recipients of Paul's violence. Because he said, I violently persecuted the church. Some people received that violence. And they might have asked themselves, why has God let this happen? And maybe they read this letter and say, oh, I see. God called him from birth, but he let it happen. Then he revealed his son to him so that God would be glorified in an amazing way. So we can go to that, just kind of a side note, if you are wondering about bad things that happen. God can still use it to bring glory to him. But as far as the third point here, God saved people for a purpose. He saved you for a purpose of doing good works and of bringing him glory. And as I was studying this, I thought it's interesting. We can definitely say, yeah, God saved people to bring himself glory. But you could also say it in another way where you say God saves people and it's a glorious thing to see and enjoy. Like I said, we went to the Grand Canyon. I think I said that in Sunday school. We went to the Grand Canyon, and neither of us had seen it, and it's a glorious sight to see. It really is amazing. You know it's over there past those trees, so you walk out there, and it's like, wow, this is amazing. And it does bring glory to God, but we just wanted to keep looking at it. And we'd say, hey, look at that part over there. And then we'd look at it. Yeah, wow, look at the color. Look at that part over there. And we could just spend hours just saying, look. Look, look, you know, you felt like kids. Titus tells me all the time, look at this, Dad, look at this. And it's like, yeah, or just this morning, Levi, you know, look at this, Dad, it's the wall. Look at this, yep, that's the outlet. Look at this. And he's just walking down the hall, getting a response from me. And I felt like kids, was like, wow, look at that. Look at this. And he just wanted to keep looking at it because it was so amazing. And we knew without a doubt, this brings glory to God. This is God's work. He did this. And I think we had conversations like, imagine what heaven will be like, what things we'll see in the new earth. And but it was also just glorious to see. And I don't think that, you know, like elk walk up to the edge of the Grand Canyon and look out and say, wow, and call other elk to come and look at the Grand Canyon. That's something that humans do. I didn't see any, you know, there were dogs there. I think our dogs with us? And we saw people walking their dogs, and the dogs weren't just gasping and in awe of this glorious thing, but the human beings were, because that's how God's glory works. When he brings glory to himself, it's a glorious thing for us humans to see and appreciate and enjoy. And when God uses his gospel in a person's life, whether it's rescuing a person from hell and bringing them to God, whether it's at a person's deathbed, or whether it's God using his gospel in my life and creating change in me that was not there before, and I'm a new creation in a better way than I was before, it brings glory to God, and it's glorious for us to see and say, wow, this is nice. This is neat. This is good to see. This is amazing. And so let these three points encourage you as you use the gospel in whatever way God wants you to be using the gospel. And we're all going to be using it in a variety of ways, as it has many purposes. But to remember, first of all, it's God's message, and he wants you to use it. To remember that it's for a purpose, where God's going to do something in it. He's going to produce good works in you. He's going to bring glory to himself. And, am I thinking, what was the second point? You guys, I skipped from the first to the third point, right? To not decide when we use this gospel or who doesn't need to hear it anymore. We can't judge it. We just see, we know God's going to use it. So we don't determine who gets it. Everybody gets it. We use the gospel on everyone. Believer, unbeliever, long-time rejecter, first time here, we use the gospel on everybody. Thanks for pointing out my second point that I just forgot as I preached it. So let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless his word and remind each other of these things as we use the gospel in our families and with strangers. I'll go ahead and pray and then hand the service over to Pastor Timothy. Father, we thank you for your word and the things that Paul wrote under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We recognize them as your actual words that you have given to us and preserved for us. I pray that your Holy Spirit will remind us of the things that you have said when we need them, when we're using the gospel personally in our own lives, when we're using the gospel in the lives of people we love, whether it's for their sanctification or for their salvation and redemption, rescue. I pray that your Holy Spirit will remind us of these things at the right times and in the right way, if we have doubts if we should use it or when we should use it or why we should use it, that these points would be brought to our minds so that we could be emboldened and encouraged and excited to use your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.